Proverbs chapter 15 tonight. Proverbs chapter 15. I don't have any particular verse, but we're going to get several verses sprinkled throughout the 15th chapter of Proverbs, and then some verses that kind of go along with this. And I realize here it's already almost 20 minutes till 8. I might have to cut this one a little bit short and finish it up next week. We'll see how things go, okay? Proverbs 15. Everybody got to say amen. Bless the night, the preaching of thy word, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Now, recently, in my daily Bible reading, I came across this phrase, of the wicked. Of the wicked. Now, though in my daily Bible reading, I have read that phrase often over the years, this time, when I ran across that phrase, it arrested my attention. It just reached out and grabbed me. And if you are one that endeavors to read your Bible on a daily basis, undoubtedly you have had a similar thing happen to you on occasions. Have you not? You'll read a passage, and you'll go back, you'll read it again, and then the next year you may read it again. And then all of a sudden one day a passage or a phrase that you have read might only be a word, but you have read over and over and over. The Spirit of God just takes that and reaches out and grabs your attention, and you just can't seem to shake it off. Now, whenever that happens to you, what you should do is you should pursue further whatever it is that the Spirit of God has arrested your attention to. For I believe when that happens, that God obviously has something more that He wants to say to you along those lines, whatever it is. If not, you would have just read it over and it wouldn't have really reached out and grabbed you as you had done perhaps dozens of times in the past. So, if that ever happens, pause, maybe get you down to concordance, or with Bible software now, you can do a whole lot in a moment that would take you hours to do with a Bible concordance. And that's one of the wonderful things about the day in which we live. Computers are great tools for studying biblical words and biblical phrases, are they not? All you've got to do, like this phrase here, of the wicked, all you've got to do is key that phrase in a Bible program, and there's all kinds of free Bible programs out there. One of my favorites is known as eSword. They got all kinds of freebies with eSword, but there's some others that I use occasionally as well. But you get one of those free Bible programs, and you can just do just key in a word or a phrase, whatever, and voila, every place that phrase is used in the entire Bible, it'll suddenly just pop up there before you on the screen, just in a matter of seconds. Now, not many years ago, it would have taken you hours of time, with the help of a concordance, to find out everywhere in the Bible where this little phrase, of the wicked, is used. Because you'd probably have to look up the word wicked in a concordance, and then you'd scan down through that, and then you'd try to compare it with the word of and the or whatever, and see where that was used with wicked, and it would be a long drawn out study. Probably take you hours just to determine that. But with the computer, bam, it's there. And so that's what I did. Now, when I did that with this phrase of the wicked, here's some of what I discovered. Has nothing really to do with the message, just interesting facts. The phrase of the wicked is used 103 different times and 103 different verses of Scripture. And you say, well, that's the way it was 103 times. It naturally should be in 103 verses of Scripture. Not necessarily. Sometimes you look up a word or a phrase and it'll be used more than one time in the same verse. In this case, 103 different times and in 103 different verses of Scripture. The phrase is used especially in what we would call the wisdom books are the poetical books. The phrase is used 17 times in the book of Job. It's used 29 times in Psalms. And it's used 37 times in the book of Proverbs, more than in any other book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. Those three books, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, they account for 83 of the 103 times that the phrase is used. The phrase is used in Proverbs chapter 10 times. That's more than in any other chapter in the whole Bible of the wicked, 10 times in Proverbs chapter 10. And then the phrase of the wicked, it is used 5 times in Proverbs chapters 15 and chapters 21. And so tonight we're going to look and see how this phrase is used in chapter 15. Remember, it's used five times here. Now, let's plunge in. Are you ready to say amen? All right, look at Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse 6. The Bible says this, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." And so here it talks about the revenues of the wicked. Now the word revenues, it simply means this, the income, or the increase, or the gain. Otherwise, the money you're making and the money you're accumulating, that's the idea of revenues. And the Bible says here that in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, that does not mean that there's something sinful about having a good income or accumulating some wealth. That's not what it indicates at all. There's nothing sinful about being wealthy or making a lot of money if you obtain and you use that wealth according to the will of God. And that's very important. And the more money you make and the more money you're able to accumulate, the greater is your responsibility of stewardship. And so you need to be very careful. The more income you have, you need to be very careful about the fact, how did I use this? I want to make sure that I'm obtaining my money and using my money according to the will of God. And also, there's nothing sinful about being poor, I might add, if your poverty is not the result of your disobedience to God. Now, if you're poor because you're disobeying God, maybe you're lazy, maybe you squander what your income is, you don't take care of it, then that's sinful. That's sinful poverty. But nothing wrong with it as long as your poverty is not the result of you being disobedient to God. So I don't want you to get the idea that there's some virtue in poverty or that there's something wrong with having wealth. Important, the difference is that what's important is why, how did I get this way and what am I doing with it? Now, the revenues, the income, the increase, the gain, revenues obtained or used, if obtained or used, and emphasize both of them, contrary to the will of God, are going to cause trouble. And the Bible says here, the revenues of the wicked is trouble. If you obtain those revenues, you're a wicked man, you're obtaining it contrary to the will of God, it's going to cause you trouble. And if you use those revenues contrary to the will of God, it's going to cause you trouble. You see, the wicked man whose revenues are accumulated in ways contrary to the will of God, he's always troubled about the possibility of whatever he's done to obtain those in an ungodly manner, of that catching up with him. Maybe he's done it by beating the government, lying on his income tax or something. And you know what? He's always concerned about, wonder if they're going to catch me this year. Wonder if they're going to catch me this year. Or maybe he's done it by committing some crime, maybe taking some payola, maybe embezzling some money or something like that from his employer. He's always worried about, am I going to get caught? Am I going to get caught? And most likely, he will get caught eventually. It may take him many years. But if he doesn't get caught, then he's got to worry about standing before God and facing Him. Amen? So the wicked man whose revenues are accumulated in ways contrary to the will of God, he's always troubled about the possibility of being caught and also of him having to face God with his crookedness. And then the wicked man who uses his revenues contrary to the will of God, he purchases trouble for himself. His trouble can come in many forms. You realize this, using your wealth to do things contrary to the will of God, that often buys trouble for people. His trouble may come as an addiction to alcohol or to some other intoxicant. He's made the money. He's out here, he's spending it on these things. He never intended to become an addict. But lo and behold, what happens? He becomes addicted. And what's happened? He's purchased trouble to himself by spending his revenues contrary to the will of God. Maybe he brings in some extra money and he says, well, I tell you what, I think I can afford to go out to Las Vegas once in a while, play the slots, you know, get on the blackjack table, whatever, and play gamble a little bit there. And before you know it, he's got an addiction. And he's squandering every single thing that he's got. What's happened? His revenue being used contrary to the will of God has caused him trouble. His trouble may come by way of his wealth destroying his family. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? You know something? I came up rough. I came up hard. Didn't have a whole lot. And so I determined when I brought my children up that they were not going to do without as I was doing. Had to do without. And so you basically, they work hard and they try to give them everything, not only that they need, but they try to give them everything they want. The name brand clothes, you know. Try to make sure they have a nice car when they're just a teenager. Try to make sure that they can go on trips and do all this other stuff there. They're just giving them all these things here because they say, I don't want them to have to do without as I had to do without when I was coming up. But in the process, many times that child ends up completely spoiled and turns out to be lazy. Perhaps goes off and gets into all kinds of trouble, maybe drugs, alcohol, gets in some trouble at some resort or something he goes through there. That could have never happened if the parents had not had used their wealth according to the will of God. And sometimes it happens, and I say in the family, it's not just to the children and the grandchildren, but sometimes it happens to a couple. They can afford to do things that they couldn't do before, and one of them becomes addicted to alcohol or drugs, or they get there hanging around the wrong people and end up one's being unfaithful to the other and causes them all kinds of trouble. I'm telling you, using wealth outside of the will of God, it is a source of trouble. His trouble may come by way of his wealth, causing him to mistrust everyone. Isn't that a sad thing? A man, you know, he's got some money and he's accumulated a little bit there, but perhaps the people that he's hung around with, he realizes that they're not very honest, they're not very ethical, not very moral, and therefore now he's afraid to trust everybody around him. He's always wondering, are they going to take what I'm going to get? I often think about this, you know, marriage today, these prenuptial agreements, they're common things, I understand, for people that have wealth. That's, you know, if Tricia had said to me, we need a prenup agreement, I would have laughed, amen. She'd have laughed at me. But, you know, somebody got a lot of wealth, and you know what? They're afraid to trust somebody that they're going to marry because they fear maybe they're taking me for a ride. I tell you, I wouldn't marry anybody if I didn't trust them enough to marry them without a prenup. I wouldn't. Huh? And what about parents and grandparents who suspect that their descendants care nothing at all about them except for their money? You know? I've seen parents like that. I'm thinking of a dear grandmother. And she was a fairly wealthy lady. And she had a grandson that she loved dearly. He wanted her to buy him a new car. She went out and bought him a brand new automobile, a sports car. And after that, she didn't see him anymore. And it would break her heart. I'd go to see her, and it'd break her heart. She said, you know something? I thought my grandson loved me. All he wanted was me to buy him a car. Didn't care a thing in the world about me. Listen, she couldn't have done that. Couldn't have bought him that car if she didn't have that kind of money. I'm trying to get us to see here that what the Bible says is what? It says, in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The potential troubles misused wealth can cause, they are so numerous you could just go on and on and on talking about that. And I tell you this, I've gotten close enough to some very wealthy people over the years to know this, that I would not trade places with them for anything in the world. And other people around them are looking at them saying, wow, I'd like to be in their shoes, simply because they had money. And I've gotten close enough to several over the years that I realize this, if you only knew the troubles that they have, if you only knew the problems they have, and a lot of it's because of their money, if you only knew, you wouldn't trade places with them for anything in the world. It's a sad thing. The revenues of the wicked is trouble, the Bible says. All right, now, I want us to skip on down here a little bit. And we're going to see here three things about the wicked that are abominations in the sight of God. I'm going to make this one point with three subpoints under it, because there's three things about the wicked in the psalm that the Bible says are abominations in the sight of God. Now, don't be looking for them yet, okay? I'll point them out to you. But I want you to understand what an abomination is. That's a strong, strong word, abomination, isn't it? It means something disgusting. It means something abhorrent. Something that is vile, vulgar. That's the idea. Now, it's an interesting thing if you study your Bible, you'd find the Bible speaks of some things that are to be abominations in the sight of man. It also speaks of some things that are to be abominations in the sight of God. And it is interesting to study what God says is an abomination to Him and what the Bible says should be an abomination to man. That's an interesting little study. God, listen, it may be something that's an abomination in the sight of man, that's bad. But if it's an abomination in the sight of God, that's worse. And many times what God says is an abomination to Him, man doesn't even consider it to be an abomination to Him. But God says, to me it's an abomination. Man says, well, to me it does. I don't see anything wrong with it. And so you just go ahead and do something that's an abomination to God. It's a fascinating little study there. Maybe for another time. But here's some things that the Bible says are an abomination to God. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 15. All these in chapter 15, verse 8. The Bible says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, a man that gives is usually admired by the world, is he not? It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle he lives. If he is doling out the money, making the sacrifices, making the gifts, the world usually caters to him. They admire him. They honor him. Now, every once in a while, what will happen is these people that are wicked and they're giving out all this money, and everybody's, you know, basically, you know, just practically worshiping them because they're hoping to get some of that money. But every once in a while, one of them, their sins will catch up with them. And isn't it amazing how all these people that were catering to them to get their money, all of a sudden now, they want to deny they ever knew anything about them. We've seen that with this guy, what was his name, Epstein? We saw that with Weinstein, is that his name? Don't want anything to do with him now, but I tell you what, they sure had a lot of friends in high places until ever they got their sins caught up with them, didn't they? I'm trying to get you to see a man that gives money, doesn't really matter how wicked he is, he's usually admired by the world unless suddenly his sin catches up to him and you are afraid you're going to be caught up in that, associated with that. A man that gives is also often admired and courted by churches. You ever notice that? Here's a man in the church, he gives a lot of money. And, people look up to him. And people admire him, and every church in town wants him. it's always been kind of humorous to me. I was saved through a bus ministry. Every church I've been in, we've had bus ministries. We deal with a lot of poor people. But I found this, not very many churches want those people. You know why? Because they're a liability financially, not an asset. And I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen in Macon. Somebody said, oh my goodness, they're going back here in this park, this trailer park. They're bringing all these people. Let's go back there. And they'll go back there. They might last 6 to 8 weeks, maybe 8 weeks. And then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. Because they realize this is a financial liability, not a financial asset. But if it's somebody who they feel like probably gives a lot of money or is capable of giving a lot of money, every church just about around wants them. They go after that crowd there. But I want to tell you something. God is more concerned about a man's obedience than He is about a man's sacrifices. He is more concerned about a man's obedience than He is about a man's sacrifices. We see that throughout the Bible in several places, but perhaps the best known one is back in the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 15. You know the story, how that King Saul was supposed to wait until Samuel got there to make the sacrifice. And he got impatient, he got scared, and so he didn't wait quite long enough. And he went and he made a sacrifice, And as soon as he got finished making the sacrifices, Samuel comes up. And Samuel confronts him with him. And King Saul says, well, here's why I did it, you know. And after all, I'm making a sacrifice to God. And listen to what Samuel says to him in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You get that? He said, God would rather have you obey Him than sacrifice to Him. Now, it's true that if you obey God, there's going to be times when you're going to sacrifice to Him. Amen? But sacrifice without obedience in other areas is a wicked thing. In fact, the very next verse, Samuel says this to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Isn't that an amazing thing? He says, what you've done is you read on through the verse, he says, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You rejected the word of the Lord. And therefore, you're as wicked as somebody practicing witchcraft. You're as wicked as somebody out there bowing down to an idol. But I made a sacrifice. But wait a minute. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 15, verse 9? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It is an abomination to the Lord. Maybe I'm talking to somebody, you're going to listen to this sermon, and you think, well, you know something? I know this, I'm not saved. But I give on a regular basis to support the works of God. I give above the tithe. But you're not saved. Let me tell you something. Your sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. Huh? And I may be talking to somebody that is a professing Christian. But you realize this. Your life is totally dishonoring to God. You realize this, that your life is a wicked lifestyle. And yet you think, well, I'm going to be all right because I keep giving my money. I keep giving my money to the church. And I say to you, your sacrifice is an abomination to God. Your sacrifice is an abomination to God. But then, look on that at verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. So the sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord, and the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, what does the word way mean? The word way carries with this idea. It means your road of life, your course of action. It is kind of the way you live your life. That's the idea there. And the Bible says the way, the course of action, the road of life, the way of the wicked is an abomination to God. The way of the wicked is a way of life that disregards completely or in part the will and the ways of God. And I emphasize or in part. Because very few people would say, you know something, I just disregard completely the will and the ways of God. Very few people would be bold enough to say that. But many will say this, you know something, I follow a lot of the will and ways of God, but I knowingly and deliberately, I don't follow this over here that I know is the will of God. But if that's all that I do wrong, that's all I do in disobedience to God, then certainly I'm going to be all right. No, you're not. You are traveling the way of the wicked instead of the way of the Lord. And as a result of that, the Bible says, your way, your course of action, your way of life, it is an abomination to God. Now, here's an interesting thing. The way of the wicked usually seems right to him. He justifies it in his own eyes. You look back at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and here's what the Bible says. There is a way which seemeth right unto man. It seems right. It's not the way of God, it's the way of man. And he says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you see the same thing in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The wicked man that's traveling his own way, in his eye, he can justify that thing. He can excuse himself. And this is right. I don't see anything wrong with it. Or if this is the only thing I do wrong, certainly I'm all right. No, you're not. God will never justify your way, even though you justify it in your own eyes. The Bible, here's the difference. The way of the wicked is the way of this earth. It's the way of the servant. The way that the average person conducts his life and lives his life. Proverbs 15 again, and you look at verse 24, the Bible says this, the way of life is above to the wise. You know what I'm saying? The way of life is above. It means our way of life is the ways of God. The way of the righteous man is following the ways of heaven, not the ways of this earth. And the ways of God, the ways of heaven, are much, much different than the ways of this earth. Much, much different. You know what our prayer should be? And I want you to remember this. We're going to come back to it, Lord willing, in just a moment. But I think a good prayer for all of us would be found in Psalm 139. This is a prayer of David. And the last two verses of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David said this. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any, what? Wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." He says, "Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. Any wicked way. Hey, if there's something that I've overlooked, if there's something that I've tried to justify, God, make me aware of that. Make me aware of that. I don't want to be guilty of that." Why? The ways of the wicked are an abomination to God. Now, Proverbs chapter 15 again. Look at verse 26. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26. "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord." Whoa! The thoughts of the wicked. The idea of thoughts is what? It's your plans, your intentions, the things that you meditate on, the things that dominate your thought life. It's not necessarily things you say or things you do, but it's the way you think. And the Bible says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to God. You make plans and leave God out of them. He said that's an abomination. I think a good example of this, and this could go in so many different directions, but in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, we have the thoughts of a rich man. And here's a man, he's made all kinds of money. He's got all kinds of crops and so forth he's harvested. And he looks and he says, "You know something? I have harvested more than my barns will hold. So here's what I'm going to do." You read about it in Luke 12. He said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build me some more barns." And he's saying this to himself. He's talking to his soul. He says, "I'm going to build me some more barns. And I'm going to store it all in those barns. And that way I can just sell it as I need some income." That's what he's thinking. This is plans. "And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to take it easy for the rest of my life." What does the Lord call that man? He says, "You're a fool." He said, "Because this night your soul is going to be required of you." Now, wait a minute. You know what that man was doing? He was planning. He was planning his life without considering the will of God. And therefore, his thoughts were an abomination to God. Does not the thoughts of that man, does that not sound like a lot of professing Christians in America? Does it not? Instead of asking, "What does God want me to do in my senior years?" You know something? "I've worked hard, I've got all this, and now I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to take it easy." That's not godly thinking. That's not godly thinking. I realize this. All of us, if we're blessed with a long life, and I'm realizing this more and more and more, we have to slow down a little bit. Amen? But to just not consider what God's will is, and just say, "I want to sit back and do nothing." You know, maybe travel all over the world and see things and just take it easy. That's the faults of a wicked man. Those are abominable faults. I think we can rush on through and I finish this up tonight. Amen? Go back to Proverbs chapter 15. And now look at verse 28. Now the first one was kind of by itself. The next three all kind of fit under one big point because it talked about, you know, the thoughts, the ways, and so forth of the wicked are an abomination. But now, we get to verse 28 and the Bible says this, "The heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." The mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Poureth out. It indicates this. gushing out or flowing out. It's just constantly just going out. Person's not thinking about what they're saying. They're just always just running off at the mouth. Evil things are things that are profane, things that are vulgar, things that cause trouble, things that are ungodly. You can compare that with the words of the pure in verse, at the end of verse 26, and it says, the words of the pure are what? Pleasant words. They're not an abomination. They're pleasant words, the words of the pure. But here in verse 28, the mouth of the wicked is just pouring out evil things, not pleasant things, but evil things. The idea of the word pure is this, things that are gracious, things that are appropriate, things that are suitable. The idea of the evil things are things that are vile, vulgar, cause trouble, you know. He may be spouting off foul language. He may be spreading gossip all around the town and throughout the church and so forth there. That's the mouth of the wicked man. It's always just pouring forth those things there. And here's an interesting thing. The wicked man tends to assume that he knows everything about everything. Have you ever noticed that about some people? They know everything about everything. You'll never ask them a question and they'll say, and they'll answer like this, you know, I don't know. Or you'll never ask them a question, they'll say, let me think about this and pray about this a little while. They won't do that. They think they know everything about everything, and they're just pouring it off, pouring it out, pouring it out. Just, you know, just pouring out of them there. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 15 again at verse 28. And it says this, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know what that indicates here? That the righteous man, if you come to him and you say, here's a problem I'm facing. And he says, let me think on this a little while before I answer you. Let me think on this. Maybe let me see what I can, let me refresh my mind so that I can find something in the Word of God about this. Let me pray about this and seek the Lord's will. He doesn't just spout off an answer. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. I had somebody tell me several years ago, they said, I was facing a problem and said, I went to my pastor and said, I told him, said, here's the problem, what should I do? And he said, I'm shocked. I thought my pastor was just going to say, here's what you do. He said, pastor said, let me pray about this for a few days before I get back to you. As a wise pastor, amen. That was a wise pastor. It would be a wicked pastor that would just say, not knowing really what to do, but just let things pour out. And boy, I tell you what, as preachers, it's very easy for us to just let it pour out instead of really stopping to think and seeking God's will over those things. Listen at Proverbs chapter 18 and listen at verse 13, kind of along these lines. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, the wicked man, he's going to do what? You come to him, you give him your side of the story, it just pours out. Here's what you ought to do, bless God. Amen? But that's an unwise thing to do. The wise thing for him to do is this. Let me get the other side of the story. Let me get the whole thing. I don't want just your side. And sometimes people will be offended whenever you say that. Well, you don't trust me. No, it's not that I don't trust you, but it's I want to hear both sides of the story before I give you advice. And many times we have to say something like this in answering a question, based upon what you've told me, here's what I think you ought to do. Based upon what you've told me. Otherwise, I realize I haven't heard the whole story yet. No, the wicked man, he just pours it out. Now, let's close with this little thought here. Remember that prayer I told you I want you to remember of David back in the last two verses of Psalm 139? I want you to remember that prayer. The prayer is this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my faults. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know what we ought to do? Let's do this. I look across the sanctuary. Everybody here, I know you. Profess to be saved. I believe you are. But let's do this. Let's close the service by bowing our heads. And why don't you just make that little prayer right now to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my faults. and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Things of the wicked. Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Show it to me. And now ask God to give you victory over it. Ask God to give you victory. Do the same thing if you're listening at home.